This evening, if you care to, you can take out your handout that you got in your prayer bulletin tonight. We'll start this evening as we continue about some attributes of God, and I trust that it's a blessing to you. And don't forget, this Sunday, of course, with Brother Polly here, but also it's Friend Day. And I'd like for you, each of us, we've got several days to be thinking of somebody that you could bring as a friend, maybe somebody that comes with you from time to time. And we have folks here again Sunday, I believe, that their church is not having all our in-person services yet. And maybe this would be a good time for somebody you to have somebody come with you and be here. Of course, as we've been doing, feel free to tell them they wear masks. Many people that do wear masks are wearing them in until they get in their seat and then take them off. Some people are wearing them the whole time, and people are free to come however they want. We want people to be safe and protected in that. So please don't forget Friend Day this Sunday as we look forward to having a great day. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 20. We're going to use that as our verse to talk about God's knowledge, and then we'll go all over in many different places as we work our way through the outline that you've got in front of you tonight. And I'm very passionate about the fact that Christians ought to know the Word of God. And I'm afraid that we have become, in our nation, biblically illiterate. I know that's true with the unsaved world, because it used to be that people, even unsaved, would know much about the Bible. Whether they believed it or not, they knew the facts of it. And that's untrue and not true anymore. But what's more bothersome and worrisome than that is that not only the unsaved world's illiterate, biblically, but oftentimes Christians are as well. And we are commanded to get in the book, study to show thyself approved unto God, the Bible says, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And so we trust that these studies on Wednesday night are getting us in deep as we look into the Word of God. So 1 John, if you're there, chapter 3, verse 20. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart. And you'll see why we use this as a springboard verse. And knoweth all things. That's where we get the great big long terms about omniscience. We talk about omnipotence, omniscience, and all those, omnipresence, and all the things of the like. But this, verses like this, is where we get that God is omniscient, meaning that He knows it all. He knows everything from the beginning to the end, as if there were no beginning and the end, because He operates outside of time. And when we look at it, we say, well, that was a long time ago. The Lord looks at all of it in a infinite way, and is an amazing thing that we cannot understand. But as humans, we gain knowledge. We even gain wisdom. The Bible talks about that. We even gain that. We discover things. We understand them. We learn. It's true. All of us have. You know a lot more than you did when you were a kid. You've learned things. Some you learn the hard way. Some you learn the easy way. But God never acquires new knowledge, because there is nothing new for Him to learn. He knows it all. He is God. He knoweth all things. And so as we look at this and we look into the Bible tonight, this attribute of God, talking about the knowledge of the Lord, I want you to look, if you would, at Hebrews chapter 4. You're in 1 John. Just turn back left several there. Not too far. But right before 1st, 2nd Peter, Hebrews chapter number 4. And we'll get started on our first point as we look into it. I'm going to break it up into three things tonight. As I was studying in different teaching and theology this week, getting ready for tonight, I will break it up into three. He knows man. Of course He does. He made us. He knows man. The Bible says, though, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 13, look at this powerful verse, if you would. We understand, we looked at verse number 12 in a recent service about the Word of God being sharper than any two-edged sword. But look at verse number 13 of Hebrews 4. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest, meaning there's nobody that's hidden, there's no creature that's hidden, that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Can you imagine if every thought of your heart and your mind that went through your brain today was displayed on the screen tonight for everybody to see? Boy, what a scary thought. Because there's lots of things that we said, get out of there, and we confessed it to the Lord. So, Lord, forgive me. There's many thoughts that we've had that were malicious in nature towards somebody because they were malicious to us, and we would hate for that to be seen. There's other maybe vulgar thoughts or wrong thoughts in one form or fashion, but we understand that the Lord knows the thoughts and the intents of the heart. What a powerful verse he says, under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. The Bible says there's no creature, there's not anybody that's not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked, meaning they're just laid open there. There's no covering. He understands all of those things. We understand that he knows man. Well, why would he know man? Well, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 1 that he made us. Of course, we understand that. We understand that he made all that's made. He created. And I've told the story before of Henry Ford stopping by somebody's Ford automobile that wasn't running, and the person didn't think he would know anything about it either. And he said, "What makes you think you know so much about it?" And he said, "Well, I built it. It's my name's on the front of it." He understands. Well, why does God know us? Because he made you. He knows the beginning from the end. And you say, "Pastor, these are also elementary in thought." And I know they are, but as we get down through here, we got to understand there's nothing that can be hidden. Do you understand how silly and how juvenile it is for us to think that we could hide something from the Almighty? But we do. You say, "Oh, I don't try to hide anything. I beg to differ." We have some thought comes to our mind about somebody, and we either want to know the gossip or we want to spread the gossip, whatever it is. And we tell somebody, the old cliche in churches is, "Oh no, I'm not gossiping. I just want to give you this as a prayer request so you can tell the Lord." Well, we understand you didn't want to, it took you a long 25 minutes to tell that one short little prayer request. But we even try to lie to ourselves and try to lie to the Lord. "Oh no, Lord, I just want the right thing." And you know our emotions, the Bible talks about our hearts are desperately wicked. You say, "Well, I think I was right in my heart." Well, don't trust your heart either. Understand that he made us, he knows us, and us, even in our heart, we're wicked, the Bible says, and that's why we can't trust ourselves. But why is God his knowledge? He knows man. He made us, and the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, he knows our heart, as we looked at it in a recent passage, or recent service rather. The word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the deciding asunder of soul and spirit, and the joints and the marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You want to know whether you've got right motives or not? Just get alone with the Lord. And be honest. Open up your Bible. And just say, "Lord, show me, please." And I tell you, you'll get a lot more revealed about you than you will at first glance. You know, I like old cars. And sometimes they'll talk about old cars. And they'll say, "Well, that's a great 10-footer. Or a great 20-footer. You know what that means? That means it looks great at 20 foot away. But you get closer, maybe it's a 10-footer, it's pretty good, but it's not great. You get closer than 10-foot, then you start seeing the flaws, and you start seeing the imperfections, you start seeing some rust maybe here or there bubbling up a little bit. And here's what we do. We stay far back away from the actual issue in our own hearts. We just glance at things, and we go on and say, "Oh no, I'm right in that." When really, if we got the Word of God, and we took it down, and we sat, and we mused, and we meditated, and we thought about how we were treating our spouse, or how we were treating our children, or how we were treating a coworker or a neighbor, or whoever, if we really went and said, "Lord, I want to investigate by your word every relationship I have," then the Lord, the Bible says, he's the discerner and the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You know what you'll find? You'll find if you muse on those things long enough, you'll find the truth. And guess where God will be? He will have known it all along. He knows our hearts. He doesn't know our actions only. He knows those, but he knows our hearts. So he made us. He knows our hearts. And you can be dressed up in all your Sunday go meeting clothes. You can have on a nice knee-length dress, ladies, and be dressed to the nines. And men, you can have a suit and coat, suit and tie on if you want to. And everything will look good on the outside, but not still be ready to come to church. More than getting ready on the outside to come to church, you know that? We got to get ready on the inside. And that's where the Lord knows us. So why is it important, or why am I teaching this tonight about God's knowledge? He knows you. And can I tell you the great thing about that? He knows you, but He still loves you. If other people knew as much about you as God knows, they'd leave you in the dust. But God knows us, and He still loves us. So what about God's knowledge? Number one, He knows man. Number two, I want you to look in Genesis chapter 2, if you would, take all the way back to the first book. And we see not only does He know man, but He knows nature. You say, well, of course He does. Well, of course He does, because the Bible says in verse number 1 of chapter 2 Genesis, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day, God ended His work which He had made, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had made. And so He knows nature. I said He knows man. He knows you. That's why it's so futile to try to hide anything from Him. Maybe you're here. Maybe you remember before you were saved, and you tried to dress up and get prim and proper and make everybody think it was okay. But down deep, you knew that you were as unsaved as you could be. The Lord knows our heart. He knows man. And not only does He know man, but He knows nature. And I looked at these three issues or three aspects of things that He knows. He knows nature because He created the world. I want to just pick out a few here. Job chapter 37. Job's a large book in the Old Testament, right before Psalms. Job, the oldest book in the Bible. Job chapter 38, verse number 37. Have you ever sat and looked at clouds, maybe with your sweetheart, maybe with your kids, and says, look, and you try to make shapes out of things. Before you know it, you see a little train coming through there. Before you know it, you see the nose of a big old face up there. You see lots of things in the clouds. The Bible says in Job chapter 38, verse number 37, who can number the clouds in wisdom? Or who can stay the bottles of heaven when the dust groweth into hardness and the clods cleave fast together? These are just some rhetorical questions about God and the realm of creation. God is questioning Job from the realm of creation. And here we see the clouds. Who can number the clouds? And as you've sat and looked at those beautiful clouds, or maybe you've sat there and it's not raining yet, but you said, well, it looks like those clouds have got some rain in them. And those are all wonderful things that God has made. But God not only allows, or we are only allowed to look at the clouds and maybe discern a little bit of what's going on in the weather pattern because of the clouds. Oh, no, those clouds won't have any rain because they're this type instead of the other type. God's allowed us to have some wisdom about all that, but I can tell you who made the clouds and who knows the clouds and who brings them to us, and that's God, because He not only knows man, but He knows nature. Look, if you will, you're in Job, look over one book in Psalm. Psalm 50, verses 10 and 11. Not only does He know the clouds, and I'm just picking a few things out of here, so lest we be here all night, but then He knows animals as well. Look at Psalm 50, verse number 10. We love to quote this verse because it brings us great joy. It does me anyways. Verse number 11, we love to quote. Verse number 10 says this, for every beast of the forest is mine, this is God, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. We understand that verse 10, we love it. I know all the fowls of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are mine. Look at verse number 12. If we ever start thinking too high of ourselves, if I were hungry, I would not tell thee. For the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls and drink the blood of goats, offer unto God thanksgiving? I mean, He doesn't need any of those things because all those are His. Not only does He know them, the Bible says He owns them. Folks, this is the God that we serve. And I think I've sat where you're sitting tonight, and I said, Pastor, I already know all those things. If you're feeling like I did then, you're probably thinking, well, I could have got this without coming tonight. But my friend, I'm just trying to get us to say, to see tonight, this God, in all of His wonderful, majestic power and omniscience, is the God that I think you're trying to raise your family by. It's the God we're trying to allow to use us to see this church go forward. Clouds, animals, and you were in Job, I won't take you back there, but talking about the weather and God being in the whirlwind and God being in all of these things. Jesus is the one that told the storm, peace, be still. Disciples were feared for their life and thinking, and they realizing they could do nothing about it. And Jesus, in words only, said, "Peace, be still." I'm just telling you, he knows nature. We see he knows man. He knows nature. And I want you to see number three, which was the most difficult as I try to develop it. We'll see whether I can, the Lord will use me to help you. He knows himself. Forever, God has had a knowledge of himself. Look at Romans chapter 9, if you would, in the New Testament. The Bible says in Romans chapter 9, verse number 5, "Whose are the fathers and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came?" This is talking about here Paul's sorrow. "I say the truth in Christ," verse number 1, "I lie not, my conscience also." He goes through here. But he puts this at the, God puts this at the end of this passage here. "Whose are the fathers and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came." Okay, we got that. And now he's going to describe him. "Who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen." So I'm reading this deep, deep book about the attributes of God, and was able to use this as I was trying to study for this particular message. God blessed forever. And forever God has had the knowledge of who he is. Now let me go down the trail that I want you to be on. You know yourself better than anybody else. Probably your spouse knows you next best. You may think one thing of me as a pastor or as a person, but I tell you, my wife knows me better than anybody else in here. My kid's next to her. But you know yourself better than anyone else. But I already told you at the beginning of the message that you even lie to yourself, or you try to lie to God about you. I hope you're understanding that we're deceptive even in the ways we try to present to ourselves. You think you're not? How about this? The alarm clock goes off at 5:30, 6 or 4:30, whenever you got to get off, whenever you got to get up, and you say, "I just need 15 more minutes." And then we tell ourselves why we need it. It was a late night. I didn't get to sleep much. The dog next door was just barking like a storm. Kids were crazy, whatever it was. Rain was coming, I was too loud, or it was, isn't it funny? We don't want things too loud, but then we get sound machines so we can make it a little bit loud. So we're a funny group. But we say in the morning, "I need 15 more minutes." And you're convincing yourself that you need that. You say, "Oh, no, not me, preacher." Okay, well, other people's sins, we'll confess those, not yours. How's that? You say, "I need that." Do you really? I'm not condemning you. I'm with you. Take an extra half hour. I don't care. As long as you're not late for work, it doesn't matter to me. I'm just making a point. We fool ourselves. That third piece of cheesecake, you say, "Well, I need to get my calorie count up." You don't need your calorie count up. You're already past the point. You're going to explode. Go up out of the roof. And we lie to ourselves, say, "Yeah, but I haven't eaten anything bad for the last 5 minutes. We say, "Well, it's been a while. I deserve a break today." That's what Burger King says. My point in saying all of these little funny little things is this. We even lie to ourselves. But God has been blessed forever with the knowledge of himself, and he knows more about himself, of course, than anybody else, but there is no sin or no evil there. It took me a while as I was sitting in my study to think about this. God knows himself more than anybody else. We are trying to learn about God. That's why you get in your Bible. But just like you know more about you than anybody else does, God, of course, because he has forever known everything, he's forever known all about himself. But then as I was sitting there thinking about this, the deeper you go in God, knowing about him, you still find no fault, like Pilate could say, you still find no fault in him. You know what the problem with you and I is? Whenever we go below the surface, we start finding all kinds of things. I told you about that 10-footer, that car that looks good from 10 foot away. Some of us are about 100-footers. I don't want you to get any closer than 100-foot of me, because if you get any closer than that, you're going to start seeing flaws. And I don't want you to see those flaws. But it doesn't matter the largest microscope you can get. You can't see God too much, but what you'll find perfection again and again and again. You look as hard as you want. you won't find anything except more perfection. I look at you long enough, I'll say, well, man, he or she is doing this or they're doing this. You look at me long enough, you'll do the same thing. We can just swap horror stories about each other. But you look at God as long and as deep and as intricately as you want with the greatest amount of magnification, and you'll only find more of the perfection that you saw on that surface look. Folks, we serve a great God. You can investigate Him all of your life, and you'll still find Him altogether lovely. So we see that He's forever had the knowledge of Himself. God bless forever. But then look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You're in Romans, I think. First Corinthians. I'm going to be done here. It's 7:45 already. But I see not only does He forever have a knowledge of Himself, and the Bible says also that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 11, it tells us this next thing. There's nobody that knows Him except for Himself. And I'll show you where that is. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. Verse number 11 says this, "For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him?" Okay? So you get the picture there. Who knows you better than you? You do. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? So you know about yourself more than anybody else. Even so, the Bible says, verse 11, 1 Corinthians 2, "Even so the things of God knoweth no man but," or except, if you want to put it in there, except the Spirit of God. So He alone knows Himself. And we say, well, I want to know God. And we do. God allows us to know a little bit about Him. I'll give you the last one, letter C underneath there. The angels behold Him, but they can't comprehend Him completely. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 18, verse number 10, that the angels behold His face. But you remember, even the angels, even though the God is a spirit, that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth, but God allows us to see a little bit of that, that Jesus said that the angels behold My Father's face. And we understand the angels there around the throne and are able to see some of what God has done, maybe like Moses did, saw the hindermost parts of His glory come about. But what do we find in different places back in Isaiah chapter 6, verse number 3, in Isaiah's vision, the created beings there, they continually said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." You find the same thing in Revelation chapter 4, that created beings are spending their time just talking about the holiness of God. So that even the angels that try to behold the face, they can't know everything about God, even in their wonderful created state, because, and even though they can't know it all, they do know enough to bow before Him saying, "Holy, holy, holy." Psalm 131 says this, verse 1, "Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me." My friend, these things are too high for us. God not only knows man, God knows nature, because He's the creator of nature, He's the creator of man, but He knows Himself. I don't know whether you're a genius mathematically, you're somewhat of a lesser established in your mathematical abilities, but wherever you are, most of us in this room, there's some mathematics, that would get us all tangled up seven ways from Sunday. Now, I'm hoping it's not an elementary addition. Most of us got that one. Subtraction, multiplication, division. Then we got into long division. Some folks got off the boat there. And then it went into algebra, geometry, all of this. And wherever it is, most of us in this room, and maybe there's exceptions, of course, they're able to do very, very high math. But most people, they get all tangled up somewhere. And my friend, that's just mathematics. Can I tell you where everybody gets tangled up? Because our brain cannot comprehend it, and that's when we start looking at the intricacies and the holiness and the goodness and the perfect aspects of God. You say, "You're not giving us any hope." I'm giving you all the hope in the world. I'm telling you, you can study all your life, you can meditate all your life, and the next year, the next day, the next month, you'll still have more to learn about our God. You won't ever get to a place that, "I got to figure it out." Please don't ever come to a pastor and say, "Pastor, I've been saved for 40 years. I got it all figured out." If you come after the service, I'm going to personally walk you down the altar and pray because you're light in church. We won't ever figure it all out. I want to leave you with the conclusion because I left you a blank if you're filling out your outline there. Just a little story, just a little illustration of it. As if we could teach God anything, Genesis chapter 22, verse number 12, when God talks about Abraham as he took the knife to slay his son, God says, "Now I know," and tells the story, "Now I know that you'll follow me," in other words. But I'm asking you this question, did God get any information furnished to him by Abraham raising a knife? No. We can look at Genesis chapter 18, verse 19, to see that, and that takes you back to that verse when it says that God says about Abraham, "I know that he will possess his family well. He will lead his family." God knew all those things before. When God says, "Now I know," what he was saying is, "Now I can state it out that you'll follow me." My friend, it doesn't matter. You can read this book from the beginning to the end, backwards and frontwards. You'll never find where God ever learned anything, because there was never anything he needed to learn. Because he's God from that way, the beginning to that way, the eternity that way, I should say, an eternity that way, no beginning, end, that way and that way, eternity both ways. And he's always been all-knowing. That's your God. Father, bless us now is our prayer. Lord, you know what you've done to me in my study. And Lord, I've only come to present what I feel like you led me in. And Lord, if it hasn't sunk in, I pray that you would settle it in before we pillow our heads tonight. Lord, if you're this superior in the few areas that we've just looked at tonight, how could I ever be worried when my budget doesn't come out just exactly like I want to, and I'm just a little short at the end of the month? Lord, if you're so superior in every area, how could I be worried when my child has given me a little problem about one thing or another? Lord, if you're this great of a God, how could any small thing that I might face be an issue or a concern or a difficulty for you to remedy? Lord, thank you for being our great and powerful God. Would you stand together with me, folks, as the ladies play something through? I don't have much of an invitation to give, but I promised a long time ago that I always would. If you're here tonight and you don't know the powerful God that I tried to talk about tonight, you don't know him as your Savior. Oh, I have no doubt that you've looked at the awe. You tried to look at the sun when you were a kid and you couldn't look at it. Hurt your eyes. That God that made that sun. That God that lets this world exist. That's the same one that sent his son Jesus Christ to die for your sins and mine. If you don't know him, I invite you right now. Make a way to an altar. Make a way to an aisle, I should say. Come right down and have somebody meet you. Show you from the Bible how you can know Christ as your personal Savior. As she plays, would you come? And then those of you who are saved. My, oh my, oh my. I have not done a good job tonight. But it would not have mattered if I'd have had the tongue of the greatest orator the world has in its possession right now. I still could not tell you in a eloquent enough way to convince you of the power and the majesty and the knowledge of God. He knows man. He knows nature. He knows himself. How great thou art. What a fitting song for the night. Father, please bless us now as our prayer. Lord, we're certainly in need. And Lord, I pray that you would bless us to simply look to thee, I pray. Lord, help us to be in awe of the majesty and power of your position, of your essence, of your person. Thank you, Lord, for being the Almighty, all-knowing, all-powerful God. In Jesus' name, we thank you and praise you. Amen. Amen, amen. Thank you for being in church tonight, and I trust that the Lord would continue to bless as we go out to our houses, and do be careful out in the parking lot. We were joking about earlier, be careful the lines are not there, and be careful as you leave, and watch out for other folks. But praise the Lord. Please be praying for revival on Sunday. Praying for Scott Polly, that the Lord would lead and guide and direct, and pray that we have a great crowd, not for the crowd's sake, but so that the Lord would get into work on the hearts of people who are here. Be thinking about somebody you can call and invite. You say, well, they go to church. Well, invite them for Monday night. Invite them for Tuesday night. Have them in here with you. And it might cost you a dinner or something. Tell them you take them out. I'm not offering to pay for that, but you tell them you'll take them out or whatever. And if you don't find somebody, ask me. I'll go out with you, and see if you can have somebody come be your visitor with you that day, Sunday or Monday, Tuesday. We'll have a wonderful time in God's house. Deacons, I'll meet with you for about 5 minutes in the blue room. God bless you. You're dismissed.